Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. I love that I set before you life and death, choose life. Seems like a Holy Ghost joke, doesn't it? You have a choice, life or death. Okay, I suggest you choose life. But when you deal with people, I can tell you that many of them don't choose life. They're tired. We've been by the bedside. Where they're tired, they just want to go to heaven. Wayne's dad was 89. He was ill. And one of the staff here came up to pray for the man in the bed next to him, and they had taken him to x-ray. And so Wayne's older brother, Wayne has an older and a younger brother, was there, and his older brother said, "Will you come pray for Dad? Dad loves prayer." And that's the truth. Mr. Cumby was a fine, fine man and a real prayer warrior and an excellent witness to the gospel of Christ. So he said, "Son, I want to go home." So this fine minister is praying that the house be ready and the bedrooms be ready and the nurses be ready around the clock. And Wayne's dad said, "No, no, no. Tell God to come get me." And he was kind of that temperament anyway. He was, we just call him, he was bold. Well, that was a Monday, and on a Wednesday night, I ran into the staffer who's no longer here, but I ran into him, and he said, "I never prayed for anybody to die." I said, "We did a really good job, because he's gone." He wasn't interested in life. He lived life. He's in tremendous pain. Not a good candidate for surgery because of his age, his heart, and so forth. And so, set before you life and death, choose life. Not everybody chooses life. That's not the first person I've known. There was a little lady, she actually broke her leg, an older lady, such as myself. And she broke her leg, and she was at Lakeland Regional, and she lifted her hands to heaven, to God. And when she did, the sun, I was not there, somebody told me, the sun came in through the window and shined on her hands, and like that, she was gone. She was finished. It's okay to be finished. Heaven is your home. God is your Father. Now, please be at least 70. Now, there was a little lady that had stomach cancer, which is extremely, extremely, extremely painful. And she's ready to go home. She was in her 80s. She doesn't want to live. And the minister came, and she's trying to encourage him to pray the Lord to come get her, and he wouldn't do it. He said, "I won't do it." He said, "You can't die sick. Sickness is not of God. It's of the devil. We're not going to let the devil take you away." He said, "You will live and not die. You hear me? You will live and not die." And so, 6 months later, he was in the town. He was an evangelist passing through, and he thought he'd check on her. And they said, "Oh, Mama took the bus over to so-and-so." She got right up out of that bed and lived. So you have to know in your heart how to help people. And that's just extra today. You have to know in your heart which direction to go. He said, "I set before you life and death. Choose life." I just thought that was funny. Choose life. But then I know everybody doesn't choose life. But now this Deuteronomy is the last words of Moses. Moses is not going to get to go into the promised land. He's 40 years, he's guarded them in the wilderness, and the Lord said, "You will not see the promised land." And Aaron, who was Moses' assistant, did not see the promised land. Aaron's already gone. And so he, when Moses delivered this, which is Deuteronomy 30, that's quite an address, don't you think? It's quite lengthy. And he went to the top of the mountain where God ordered him, and they never saw him again. And the scripture says, and the Lord buried him. That's in this final chapter. So this is his final word to the people, his final word of advice, choose life. Now, why that's important, because that wasn't the choice they made. If you choose life, you choose the word of God. You can't have life and contradict the word. And so they had contradicted the word over and over and over again. And you'll never have life if God says yes and you said no, or if God says no and you say yes. You've got to be consistent. You've got to speak the word that God is speaking. You've got to line your word up. And words don't always line up. Pain, finances, relatives may cause us to deviate. We talked about some deviations last week. With Moses, it was his speech. God called him, and he said, "Oh, no, I'm not a good spokesman. You're asking the wrong person to do this." And so sometimes we have a reason that we're not obedient. But when we're not obedient and we don't let the word be our guide, we're not going to win. Romans 8 says to be spiritually minded. That's the spirit and the mind working together. The spirit who knows God has revelation informing my mind, and they're forming a link together. And so spiritually minded is life and peace. But so to be carnally minded, that's when my flesh and my mind are working together, is death. In other words, carnal mind, when my mind gets all its information from the flesh, I'm headed in the wrong direction. You see that. And so I've got to be sure that I'm speaking the word, that I'm hearing from God, that I'm following God carefully. To be spiritually minded is life. And that's what he's trying to tell them, to choose life. So he's talking to them about choosing to follow God. Now, they had never done that well. If you turn to Exodus 32, I believe it is, Moses goes to the top of the mountain on orders of the Lord, and he's going to get the commandments of God, and God's going to give him the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone, said written with the finger of God. But what happened while he's up there, the people got restless, and they talked to Aaron and said, Moses isn't coming back. And so they decided they'd go back and worship the golden calf that they had worshipped in Egypt. See, when God brought them out of Egypt, it wasn't necessarily people dedicated, consecrated, full of God, full of life, raising holy hands without wrath and doubting. These were people that had been in the presence of idols. And every plague that came to Egypt was to contradict an idol that they worshipped. Did you know that? Every single one was in contradiction of an idol that they worshipped. Now, he hears loud noise from the foot of the mountain, and God said, you know, you need to go see those people. Well, Aaron, you thought would have been a good supervisor. Have you ever picked a good supervisor that did a poor job? Or hired a workman that had done a poor job? Well, Joshua said, that's the sound of war. They're singing about war. Moses said, no, they're at play. Now, I appreciate the King James not giving us the details. You want to know any more than that? I don't. But they were doing things they shouldn't be doing, and they're worshiping the calf. And when Moses came to Aaron, he said, what in the world were you doing? He said, well, I don't know. The people gave me their golden rings. I took up all the golden rings, the golden earrings, and the golden nose rings, and I threw them into the fire, and a calf jumped out. Now, if you believe that, I have other things that you'll believe. But that isn't what happened. And it said that he engraved that calf with graven tools. So Aaron had carved that calf. And then he denied it and said it just flew out of the fire. You cannot contradict God and win. You cannot. You've got to stick with thus saith the Lord. Now, Moses, in verse 19, is so upset that when he comes, it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and brake them beneath the mountain. He dropped the tablets, or perhaps threw them down, and they broke. Because he was so startled at what the people had done. Now, because of what they had done, 3,000 people died that day. That's a real example to be carnally minded as death. This was real. This wasn't just frustration. This was very real. And so they didn't choose life. Now, if we go over to Hebrews, we'll be back in a minute, but let's go over to Hebrews. Let me show you what Hebrews says about these people. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18. And to whom swear he, that's God, that they should not enter his rest, but to him that believed not. The first problem there, they didn't believe what God had been saying, what God had told them about the promised land. So those that believe not. So that's why they didn't receive. And then if you turn over chapter 4, it says, let us fear lest the promise being left us of entering into rest. Rest is the benefit of the blessing of God. When you walk with God and you walk in his word, you're going to have rest, peace beyond understanding. He said, promise being left us entering into rest, any of you should seem to come short. See, they came short, but we already found out in chapter 3, why did they come short? Because they didn't believe. Now, that's why I continually speak the word. And I want to use not the word confession today. I want to help you. I believe this will help you if we use the word conversation. It's a conversation you have with yourself and with God. And perhaps, you know, I talked to you about your 3 a.m. person. Does anybody here not know the 3 a.m. person? That's the person you can call when you have an emergency and you don't live with anybody that you can ask to help you. We call them the 3 a.m. person. Oh, my. Okay, you can come short. So when you have a moment like that, you call your 3 a.m. person. You say, I need help tonight. Now, Wayne and I answer our phone at 3 a.m. And the reason we answer it because it's on my side of the bed. Wayne Cumby sleeps soundly. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. The word preached did not, they knew what God had said, but they didn't obey. Not being mixed with faith of them that heard it. So it wasn't the matter they didn't hear. Is they didn't believe and they didn't add faith to what they heard. See, and all I have to do to add faith is say, that's what God said. That's what God said. That's what God said. And if it's what God said, it's going to lead me to victory if I continually say it. Now, last week we talked about, this all connects. You may not see it, but I do. Okay. We talked about meditation. Meditation. I'm not a good speller. That's Suzanne's gift. That's why we hire her. She can do the computer and she spells good. Meditation is followed by revelation. Revelation is like putting the lid on a pot. You may not know this. You weren't raised in the steep of religion like Wayne and I were, but you didn't cook on Sunday. You're aware of that, right? And so Mama would often fix roast beef on Saturday night. And when we came home from church, she would warm that. She'd put it on the stove, and you would think, what's that smell like? You know, you're trying to figure it out. And when you really know what it smells like, it's when you take the lid off of it. You lift the lid. And that's what revelation, lift the lid. So that's why we have that wonderful Ephesian prayer that Paul prayed, give him the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of the eyes of our understanding enlightened. When you have knowledge, you have facts or data. It doesn't mean you necessarily have understanding. I could quote the books of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, but if you ask me, where's Ezra, I have to start. Okay, let me see. I have to go at the beginning and get there. So Ezra, it's before Nehemiah. See, because I have knowledge but not understanding. If you have knowledge and you have understanding, then you have wisdom. And wisdom is the ability to perfect the plan that God's given you. Now, in order for me to have revelation, I've got to stick with the Word. And once I have the Word that applies to my situation, we would say confession, but I'm going to say conversation. And this conversation is with God. I say, I hear what you said. You said, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. I can tell the world, but it's not usually wisdom to tell the world because there's too many unbelief out there. It says to cast not your pearls before swine. I mean, if you go to blabbing to everybody, somebody's going to collapse your faith. But you're talking to God and you're talking to yourself. The first person you need to talk to is yourself. And it says we're to meditate day and night. We're meditating in order to make a word deposit. And when we make a word deposit, we're going over and over and over in order to have understanding, in order to lift the lid off of it and say, oh, I see that. It's amazing. I've been teaching over 40 years, close to 47 now, I think. And every now and then I read a verse that I've taught years, many, many years, and I read it and I think, it says something I never saw before. God lifted the lid and I saw something that was different. This last year, I've seen a lot of things to present differently than I saw before. And then I have a conversation. That's the first action. Action's always necessary, but that's your first action. You have a conversation with yourself. You know, you look in the mirror and you say, now, Becky, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. God sent his word to heal you, and this weapon formed against you is not going to prosper. And I always say, my ears do hear, my eyes do see, my heart does beat normally. My veins and my arteries are clear of debris, and my joint and my knee work perfectly. Amen. Every organ of my body is free of disease because I'm standing where the blood of the Lamb was shed for me. Hallelujah. I got that in the Spirit a long time ago, and it still sharp spiritual revelation sticks with you.
Amen.
And so that's where that comes from, the Spirit. Well, once I have a conversation, meditation is like sitting by a fire. You know, you sit there till you get overheated. And even if it's cold out, if you sit too close, you are going to get overheated and you're going to back up. And meditation is when the fire of the Word begins to burn brightly in my spirit. And it comes to my mind, and my mind begins to grab hold of my spirit. And they begin to work together. And as they work together, then it begins to flow out and affect my body. And I do this for you all the time, but let me do it for you again. Here's your spirit. You're a spirit being. You're a spirit being living in a body. The spirit man and the physical man look the same, but they're not made of the same material. That's quite obvious because Jesus in spirit after the resurrection walked through the wall. The scripture is very clear. It says, and the door was closed. That's a hint that we should remember. Well, our body's not been changed yet, so we can't do it. No, don't try that. You'll get hurt. But the Word of God is spirit, and that's in the scripture. And God himself is spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches you the Word of God. And when you read the Word of God and you begin to make conversation with yourself based upon where you begin to anchor yourself, then the Holy Spirit is going to, who lives here in the human spirit, he's going to take the Word, which is spirit, which is sent by God, who is spirit, and begin to deposit it right here, where you begin to understand what the Word is saying. You begin to understand how it applies to you. You begin to understand. You have a conversation with yourself. Now, only person I know that has a problem with that is somebody that never says much of anything anywhere. You do know those people? Those very quiet, meek people. Over the years, I've done some really weird things. And sometimes I know why, and sometimes I don't, and sometimes I just miss God. Now, we don't do illegal, immoral, or really dumb. You understand that?
Yeah.
But I was doing a prayer meeting, conducting a prayer meeting. They asked me to conduct a prayer meeting, and I said, everybody that sits and prays must stand and pray today, and everybody that stands and prays, sit down, don't get up. And I thought, I can't believe I did that. But I did. And this little lady, she was so shook up. She said, I never stood and prayed in my entire life. I can't stand and pray. I have to sit and pray. I can't talk to God unless I'm sitting down. Well, that's probably why I did it, was for her. Because sometimes God wants you to move, and you're not used to moving, so you're not likely to move. He'll give you a directive that really wasn't your cup of tea. You know that expression? So, and she I'm sure she recovered. If y'all don't recover, just call me and say I didn't recover from Wednesday's lesson. And so, from the spirit where you're getting understanding, the lid is being taken off of the, and it comes to your mind, and your mind is renewed. And the scripture is good in several places, but in Romans 12:2 it says, renewing the mind. Now, when you have a piece of, Wayne did furniture for years and years, and when you, he doesn't do upholstered furniture because he doesn't upholstery, but he can cover seats, you know, that don't require any sewing. We don't sew. And so he would you did a sofa one time. It was an old sofa. You know, the kind that has horse hair and straw in it? Yeah, it was really old. And really, really a profitable perfume. And so he took it all apart, but didn't require any sewing the way it was made. And he put it all back together. And he replaced the fabric. And he replaced the... gone is the horsehair and the straw. Gone. And he replaced all of that. And that sofa's part new and part old. Did y'all think I was lost? I do get lost, but that's not lost. It's part new and part old. Now my spirit is new. Therefore, if any man in Christ, he's a new creature. It's totally, completely new and has eternal life. But my mind is being renewed. The more I grasp, the more I say, the more I talk to myself and to God. Don't talk to anybody else until you're clear in your own self. Because they'll get you really confused. And you'll wonder if you heard right. But my mind is being renewed. But my spirit is brand new. And when my spirit that knows God, that has eternal life, the life of the eternal one, comes into union with my mind that's being renewed, then I'm ready to share and declare. Then I'm ready to act and respond. Now look at James. Hallelujah. James chapter 2 talks about the response. James is written to Christians. It's not written, people get confused because they think it's written about how to be saved. It's not written to how to be saved. Nothing in here applies to how to be saved. He says in chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren. Chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren. Chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren. He's talking to the church. And he says to the church, verse 14, chapter 2, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? See, faith is your meditation in the Word. You're sitting by that fire in the Word. Or you can sit by, you know, you can sit in a tub of water, sitting in a spa until you lose your whole texture of your skin. Have you done that? I haven't, but I'm sure that works. I did have my foot in a hot tub one time. Meditation, and now I see that. I see that. See, I've got to read it till I see it, till it's, and I've got, then I'm free to say that. Say, God, thank you. It was your stripes, wasn't it? And then when I'm anchored, I'm free to say to you, it was the stripes. It was the stripes. It was the stripes. Have you ever read that scripture? It was the stripes. See, then I'm ready to share. I came into Pentecost before Wayne did, and he objected. And so he said, you just explain that to me. Well, you know, I didn't know anything past John 3:16. That's all I knew. And so I got to Acts 1. I read him Acts 1. He said, it doesn't say what you said it said. And I said, well, yes, it does. And he said, no, Becca, you haven't read me anything that said what you said. And I said, well, Wayne, it's in between the lines somewhere. And he said, get back to me. He left. Don't get trapped by your ignorance. Anchor yourself in the Word. Now it says, faith without works is dead. That's in 17. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith always has an outlet, a response, something you can do. It's more than hiding in your heart. It's when you have it in your heart, it flows out of your heart into your life, into your circumstances. And when something's dead, it's without life. It's dead being alone. Faith requires something. It doesn't work alone. And the thing it first requires is a confident confession, we'd call it, the confident conversation of what you know. And it says that three times. That would make anything God's repetitive like that, that makes it pretty important, don't you think? And then you go down to this other verse, which is with my glasses, 22, seeing thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect or completed. Faith is completed by what you do. And the first thing you do every time is speak the Word, is say what God's saying. Even if you're just looking at your mirror. Now I can talk to Wayne, and Wayne can talk to me, and we can call Suzanne, talk to her. You can talk to Joel. We have a strong faith commitment in our family and strong understanding. But if you don't, you find somebody. And then it says, verse 26, same thing, the body without the spirit is dead. Well, this is to give us an example so we'll see this. You know, when you die, your spirit, man, is going to step out of your body. Your body will be in the graveyard somewhere or in a monument, mausoleum, wherever you choose. But the spirit man will be with the Lord. And when Lazarus died and the rich man died, it says the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. But Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. And there was a great gulf between where the rich man was and where Lazarus was. But they both, and the rich man said, send Lazarus over here. He recognized Lazarus. Though he said there's a great gulf between them. They couldn't get from one side to the other. He knew Lazarus. He said, send him over here some water. God said, Abraham said, impossible. He said, well, then send some to my brothers. I have brothers. They need to hear this message. They don't want to come to this place that I came to. And he said, impossible. But he has, he said, what I want you to see, he had his mind, his full cognizance. He recognized Lazarus. He remembered his brothers. The only thing he left behind is his body. And when you see your body at 90, you'll be glad to leave it behind. I'm just telling you, it won't hurt your feelings any to leave it behind. You will be there in spirit. Now, there comes a day you'll be united. We're not going that far. Now, it says, the body without the spirit is dead. Faith without works is dead also. Faith requires speech. It requires conversation. The first conversation, the first speech you make is to yourself. Over and over and over again, you sit by the fire of the word and you keep saying it and you keep saying it and you keep saying it and you keep saying it. Now listen to me. It doesn't come to pass because you said it so many times. People get confused here and they step into works. They'll say, well, I have perfect attendance in Sunday school. I had all those, you get stars in Sunday school where we came from? Yeah, we had all those little stars. Or they say, I've never missed a service, or I pray every single night. And it becomes a matter of works, of getting enough points to be healed. And that isn't where it comes from. You're speaking because now you know. Now, I went to pick up a lady, my lunch partner for many years. And I became acquainted with her mother, who was bedridden. Anyway, they had this recipe. And she said, have you ever had this? I said, no. She said, oh, I can't cut it because I'm baking it for mother's, whatever it was. She told me how you make it. She told me where it was going. She told me five times I couldn't have any of it. She was an extremely generous, extremely lovely lady, extremely lovely. It isn't how many times you said it. It isn't how many times you said it. It's the fact of how many times you stirred up your own spirit, and your own spirit said, I got that. I've got that. I've got that. Well, yesterday, I fixed lunch. It was good too, wasn't it? I thought it was very good. You know, if you don't agree, then you don't get quite as much lunch. And come supper time, I said, we always have a salad at supper because I cannot cook two meals a day, forget it. And I said, do you want a salad? Or I think we have burgers in there. And we said, oh, we have that leftover dish that Joel came cooked for me one night. And we have this dish and we had some of it left over. I put it in the freezer. Everything goes in the freezer till garbage day. You know how that works. And so we got it out and we thawed it out and we warmed it up. And it was really, really delicious. Still delicious after all that time in the freezer. It was yummy. And Wayne said, well, what are these things floating? And I thought, I don't remember what they are. He said, well, the base of this had some kind of a sauce on the meat. What is the base of the sauce? And I said, well, let me think. It may have been heavy whipping cream. Well, it could have been half and half. I don't think it was milk. Truth is, I didn't remember. That's why you keep going over it, and you keep going over it, and you keep going over it. And it's to keep it lit up in your heart. It says, the word is a lamp unto my feet. You've got to keep the lamp on. You can't sit in the dark knowing I read that one time. Yeah. Now, back to the Old Testament. Numbers 13. I'm going to draw this line quick if I can. They come to the edge of the promised land, and Moses is going to send 12 spies, one for each tribe, to check out the land. Now, if you read chapter 13, verse 2, it says, send thou men that they may search. This is the Lord speaking. Send men to search the land which I give unto you, which I give you, which I give you, which I give you. Do you know how many times God had said that? He started with Abraham, and he said, I'm giving you this land from the river Euphrates. And he told him exactly, it's in there, exactly what belongs to the people. And then Isaac came along, and he said to Isaac, I'm giving you the land I promised to Abraham. I'm giving it to you. You get that word, that verb? And then he said to Jacob, I'm going to give you the land of your grandfather Abraham. And then Joseph was so sure when he came along, he said, when I die in Egypt, he knew that. Take my body back to the land that God is giving us. And then he sent Moses to lead them. And three times he told Moses, now this is the land I'm giving them. I'm giving them. I'm giving them. Now, faith without works is dead. That doesn't mean they're not going to have to do anything. But here's what happened. They go in and spy out the land. And in chapter 13, verse 27, we came into the land where you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey. Nevertheless, that's the killer word. Okay, milk and honey, just for your information, is very important because they can't go to the feed store and buy for their cattle and their sheep. You understand that. So when it says milk and honey, it means that the sheep were and the cows were producing milk, which means the grass, there was plenty of grass there for them. That means there was plenty of food there. And then it says honey, that means there were plenty of bees there, and bees are required to cross-pollinate the crops and grow their crops. So God is telling them, you've got fertilizer, you've got grass, you've got cross-pollinization. This is a great land. And they said, yeah, it was. It was. But it says, the people that dwell in the land are strong. See, when I go from speaking the word and conversing with God about the word to how I feel about it, I'm going to distract from my faith. My faith is going to, it's going to be a lot less than it was. And then it says the cities are walled and great cities and the giants are there. And then he lists in verse 29, this is what's so funny. He lists all these tribes, the Amalekites are there, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. If we go back to Genesis, I'll just give you that reference. You don't have to go back there. When God first spoke to Abraham, and he said, that's the end of chapter 15. In the land will be the Canaanites, the Canaanites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites. God had said that more than once. Every single person knew this is your land and it's occupied and these are the people that live there and I'm giving it to you. They knew that. And they get to the land and say, God is right. It's productive. But somebody's living there. God had said that. See, one time we don't, if we don't sit by the fire of God's word and let the light of God's word continually burn in our spirit, we're going to forget some things that are really important. Or we're going to yield what they did. They just yielded to the flesh. And they even said, you know, these are giants. Said, and we are like a grasshopper in their sight. They're telling God we can't do it. But God said, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. He said that. He said that. He has not changed his mind or altered his covenant. See, they went by their feelings. There are three arenas of mistake: the flesh, the world, and the devil. The flesh always says, that's the way I want it. And the world always said, that's the way we want it. Come on, join us. Join us. That's the way we want it. And the devil always lies to you and say, this is the great thing that's going to happen because that's the way we want it. That's the way I want it for you. Mm-hmm. And it's all a lie. So I've got to meditate in the word till I can stick with the word, till I know thus saith the Lord, till when my feet are, Wayne doesn't like me to say that, feet are killing me, so I won't say that. When my feet are in excruciating pain, that's better, isn't it? I can remember, but by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. I said, foot, you are healed. You not only speak to yourself, you speak to your feet. Yes. Say, well, that sounds dumb. Stay sick then. That's your alternative. Huh? Yep. They said, oh, they're giants, we're grasshoppers, we can't do it. And here's Caleb comes along. Caleb and Joshua were the two spies that agreed with God. They stuck with the word of God. They saw the walled cities. They saw the giant men. They saw that the land was totally occupied, that it had huge cities in it. And they said, it's in verse 30 of chapter 13, we're well able to overcome. They're just going by what God had said. They won't deviate from what God has said. God said it's ours. We're able to do this. We're able to do this. God said it's ours. God said it's healed, so I am healed. They said, we're able to do it. And the people, they said, no, we're not. And look at chapter 14. Here's where you're headed. Verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They cried all night long. That's what you get when you disagree with God. So when I'm disturbed and distressed, I think, now what were you thinking, Becky? What were you thinking? What happened to your faith? You know the Word of God. And I get out my scripture book, which I use, which is, has scriptures by categories, and read all the healing scriptures. I read one page over and over and over again. I'm rehearsing. I'm getting myself back on track, back to speaking the Word, back to conversing with myself and with God about the Word. I mean, I've never cried all night. In fact, I'm not much of a crier at all. I'm not against crying, but I'm just not one of those. And they cried all night. Why? They turned loose of the Word and the promise God had given. They turned loose of it. They said it can't be done. Now, Caleb and Joshua will give it another try in chapter 14. And verse 8, they said, if the Lord delight in us, he'll bring us into land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Rebel not against the Lord. One translation, the old Knox translation, which is not in print anymore. The Knox translation says, the Lord will find a way for us. The Lord will find a way for us.
Yes.
You get that?
Yes.
Don't disagree with God.
Right.
Now, I just want to get to my bottom line, then I might back up. Look at Proverbs. Hallelujah. The Lord our God. Is it Proverbs 18? Do y'all know? It is. Proverbs 18. And just for our edification, I have some translations because you may not like translations, but I like them because I wasn't there in 16, whatever it was, when King James interpreted the Bible.
Amen.
And sometimes I don't know what the king meant.
Yes.
And besides that, he only did that because he wanted his name to be known throughout the land. He was not doing that for the sake of the people.
That's right.
He was doing the sake of pride, of his own pride. Now look, verse 20. A man's belly, that's your spirit, shall be satisfied with the fruit of your mouth. Whatever happens in your life is a result of what you said. Well, you know, we might as well admit it. That's what the Bible said.
Yeah.
A man's belly, the spirit, shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Every time you speak the word, you're affecting your spirit and your mind.
Yes.
Be sure you're speaking God's word, that you're standing where God is standing. You see that? Now, here's the summary in verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. You know how we were raised? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me.
Yeah.
Were you raised on that one? Do you know that one?
Yeah.
Just me and Miss Melinda? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, what did he say to the people before he died? Moses died. He said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. And then we know that what you choose with your words. And when you find out what God is saying, this was where we ended last week. I had the hardest time getting this lesson together, I'm just telling you. Then your healing begins to manifest. What you say will come to pass. Whosoever says to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe in those things which he saith, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Mark 11:23. It doesn't say you're going to have what you're believing. It does not say you will have what you're believing. It says he will have what you're believing that you said. He shall have whatsoever he
said.
Had what? Whatsoever he
said.
Now, the mountain you want to be to move is any mountain that's in the way of preventing the Word of God to come to pass in your life, that prevents you from keeping the Word of God or accomplishing what God's assigned to you. You see that? So when you see, first of all, I don't know anybody that's interested in moving Mount Everest or Mount any other mount. Here's your translations. Life and death are where? Your words are so powerful they will kill you or give you life. Makes you want to back up and take some things back, doesn't it? Like, wish I hadn't said that. I'm really good at saying something, and I have a wonderful 3 o'clock person who says, don't say your knee is killing you again. And it's not my knee, by the way. What you say can preserve your life or destroy it. So you must accept the consequence of your words. Yeah. Did you know your words had consequence? Did you know it's more than sticks and stones will break your bones, or words will never hurt you, words will kill you? That's what Scripture says. I don't hesitate to say I don't know how to answer you at this time. There's no use us playing guess what Becky knows and saying the wrong thing and planting the wrong thing in you. Okay, words have the power in matters of life and death. And those who love words will savor their fruit. Now that's fruit of life or fruit of death. You're getting this right. Yes. We're all going to do better with our speech. Yes. We're going to meditate in the Word night and day. Yes. Then we're going to talk to ourselves. Yes. We're going to have revelation of the Word. We're going to understand more about what God's saying to us. Amen. This is a good news Bible. You're going to have to live with the consequences of what you said. That's assuming that what you said you didn't want to live with. Sharing words of wisdom is satisfying to the inner being. It encourages you to know that you've changed someone else's life. That's the only translation that talks about your words affecting others, but they do. They do affect others. See, when we think of these seven children, we're going to look to heaven and say, thank you for the family that can parent them. Thank you for the family that can help them to recover. Thank you that they come quickly. Thank you that these children are not divided up. Yes. See, we're going to, with our words, we're going to help them. Yes. Amen. And what is prayer? It's words. Yeah. You knew that, right? Yeah. Well, that's enough. Y'all got that?
Yes.
Say, I will.
Watch what I say.
I will speak life.
I will speak life.
I will meditate. Till I have revelation understanding.
I will not speak ignorant words.
And if I do, and I probably will,
I will
repent quickly.